Good morning. It's good to see you all with us, especially our visitors. You're an honored guest, and as Brother Tom just mentioned, if you haven't got a welcome packet yet, one of our deacons can assist you with that in the back. And if you have any spiritual needs, whether it be sit down with you for a Bible study, pray with you, pray for you, we would love to help you in that regard. Feels like it's been a couple weeks since I've been up here in the morning. We had our gospel meeting and then a guest speaker last week, but I'm back. And now you're stuck with me. But anyway, I remember early on when I first came here, we had a, quote, young people's class. Basically, it was if you're under 40, you were in that class, but above high school. And I went around asking everyone in that class, I just wanted to know, okay, what do you need teaching-wise? What do you need? And I'll never forget what Jenny Rauch said to me, and she's up in Cottonwood now, so Jenny, if you're listening, sorry. But she had told me practical lessons. What does Christianity look like in my everyday life, like my finances and that kind of stuff? That's where I'm going to apologize to Jenny. It's taken me 5 years to get to this lesson, but I finally have gotten to it. Today's lesson is all about practical daily discipleship. It's a bit of a hosh-posh of things we're going to talk about. But areas in which I see in the scriptures of things that we need to be focusing in on a day-to-day basis. And our passage this morning for this lesson that will serve as a suggestive outline is found in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9 and verse 23. There, Jesus, speaking of the importance of discipleship, makes this statement in verse 23. And I'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Version of your Bibles. And he was saying to all of them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Now I read the whole paragraph here, the whole thought, because it's all about the radical call and the total commitment of discipleship. But as I said, we want to focus in on verse 23, where Jesus says, "Take up our cross daily and follow after him." See, Christianity is not a one-time decision. It is not a degree one earns after a course of study of a number of years, nor is it a once-a-week occasion. It is a daily lifestyle. I mean, that's what discipleship is. A disciple is not simply a learner. It is one who has devoted themselves to a particular teacher's life and teaching. Example of this, the ancient Greek philosopher Diogenes, I don't recommend you read some of his stuff. He was of the school of thought of, I believe, contrarianism. So he just basically was an obnoxious little brat living in Corinth. One of his tests of if you want to be his disciple, you had to carry a rotting fish through the marketplace without getting embarrassed. That was his litmus test. But if you wanted to live like Diogenes, who was barely clothed and lived in a pot in Corinth, well, that's what you had to do. But Jesus isn't calling us to do that, now is he? He's calling for a radical change of life, no less than the very life that he himself lived. And so this morning, as I said, I'm going to offer you three larger categories from this verse of areas that we need to be practicing on a day-to-day basis. The first one is found in that beginning part of the verse. Where Jesus says, "If anyone wishes to come after me." Now, we as disciples have already made that decision, have we not? We have confessed Christ, we've accepted him, and as our Savior, we've been united with Him in the waters of baptism for the remission of our sins, and we are raised up to walk in newness of life. But in case anyone forgot, we live in a sinful world in which the snares and entrapments of the devil are everywhere. And as we sing from time to time in hymn number 420 in our books, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing, one of the stanzas there, we sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to wander from the God I love. Which we quickly then say, Lord, take my heart, take and seal it for thy love. But there is a daily onslaught against us and which can make our love grow cold. Now, at this hour, I would say most of us are at peak love. We're here worshiping God, right? We're unmolested from the world. We're with our brethren. It's a good day. But what happens tomorrow if you have a particularly hard day at work? You and your spouse don't see eye to eye on something. Maybe there's some friction and some headbutting. Kids won't go to bed tonight. No one gets to blame me if that happens. That's a coincidence. What happens to the love when we go through trials? So daily we need practices that build up the love, that rekindle the love. As I just gave away a moment ago, but the first one I would say is prayer. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, it's one of the shorter verses of your New Testament, so many of you probably have memorized it. But Paul says here in these general admonitions to the Thessalonians in verse 17 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, to pray without ceasing. And he's not saying that every single waking moment of your life should be full of prayer. But prayer should be so constant in our lives that it does seem that we are praying without ceasing. And I think once we move beyond the introductory ideas of formality in prayer, I need to have the right position and say the right words and formulate everything. And we get more to a general conversation with our Father. We find it very easy to start practicing the praying without ceasing. If you want a little challenge when you're driving to work tomorrow morning, or walking to work, or going from your bedroom to your office at home, whatever your commute is, turn off the radio, silence the cell phone, and pray out loud as you're driving. Please have your eyes open. But try and do that. I did it one time going from when I lived on the east side to here. That's about 25 minutes. That was a challenge the first couple times. But when I started realizing everything I can thank God for, everything I can pray to God for as far as what's going on in the congregation, all the other things I can pray for, it became very easy. In fact, sometimes you didn't want to stop. You know, Jesus himself, when we look at his pattern of life in Luke, the 5th chapter, in verse 16, we made this comment this morning in Bible class, but Luke records a lot about Jesus' own devotional life, how he worshiped God, what his patterns of praise were. And we see in verse 16 of Luke 5, Luke just records here, but he himself, referring to Jesus, would often slip away to desolate regions and pray. That was his pattern. And sometimes after a long day of teaching and preaching and dealing with the crowds, he would leave the apostles and go by himself and pray on the mountain. Or he'd wake up super early and or before all the hustle and bustle comes, and he made sure he had time in prayer. And of course, in Matthew chapter 6, when the disciples had asked Jesus to teach us to pray, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus gives instruction about prayer, we see how prayer kindles afresh the fires of devotion. But as in the model prayer, Jesus begins in this way in verse 9 of Matthew 6. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Notice how the first half of this prayer, the first verse of this prayer, is first devoted to the glory and the majesty of God. When we start our prayers, we need to praise God. Remind us of his attributes and who he is. This came up in this morning in Bible class, but if you want to turn to Psalm 103, just real quick, I know it's on the board, but in Psalm 103, this is one of these psalms that it's just an outpouring of praise and of who God is and his attributes and how good he is to his people. But in Psalm 103, we read just the first five verses. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with the loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. You keep going. Yahweh performs righteous deeds and his judgments for all who are oppressed. He keeps on going, talking about the justice and the goodness and the kindness of God. And sometimes when we're in the hustle and bustle of everyday life, we want to jump straight to, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. And we forget first to praise our Creator, to align our will with his. Then we go into our request. It helps center us. It helps remind us of who God is. And as one writer said, no day is complete without time in prayer. But that's not the only daily practice that we should be involved in some way, shape, or form to help us keep our devotion alive, but study and reading the Word. And I put study or reading. Because I do not imagine that all of us should be taking, nor do we, none of us have the time, nor should we be spending a lot of time every day in parsing out the conjugation, or parsing out the sentences and the conjugations of the Greek or what have you in your text. I'm reading a book right now called The Habits of Grace, which is about the spiritual disciplines. The way the guy describes it is, God's grace is free. But we need to put ourselves in the path of his mercies. And the way we do that is through reading his word, having his ear, and spending time with God's people. And one of the habits is daily intake of the word. We need to read the word for the width of God's word. Just getting the feel for it. Letting it wash over us, if you will. And then from time to time, we need to study in order to get the depth of God's word. Because if you go up to Mount Lemmon, for example, and go to Inspiration Point, I think it's called. It's my favorite spot up there now. If I were to hyper-focus in on one tree, that's good and fine, you know. There's a lot of intricacies in trees, especially if you're trying to draw them. But if I only ever hyper-focus in on one thing, I would miss the reason why it's called Inspiration Point. There's a rock you can climb up on, and you can see the entire valley. It's marvelous. But if I hyper-focus on one thing, I don't get to see the vista. That's what reading daily or engaging the Word daily does for us, is we get to see the vista. And from time to time, we plunge the depths of a particular rock or plant or tree. Right now on my Tuesday study with a lady, we're doing a sprint through the Bible, if you will. We're doing a whole Bible survey in like 12 lessons. And it's been a challenge putting together the material, because what do you include, what do you not include? But what I've gotten the most from the study is I've been seeing God's redemptive plan play out book to book to book to book, and I'm seeing this afresh again for the first time. But the Bereans, you know, in Acts 17, verse 11, I think many of us know that verse very well, but in Acts 17 and verse 11, we're told of them that they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Now, that's quite a feat in the first century, because they did not have the book yet. They had scrolls. The codex wouldn't come until maybe the end of the first century. And you didn't have a personal copy of the scriptures if you were a common person. So, that indicates that daily they were meeting together in this synagogue where they were at, where there was a copy of the scriptures, and they were diligently scrolling, not this way, through the paper, to see whether these things that the Apostle Paul was saying was accurate to the Word. Now, there's a whole bunch of ways we can engage with the Word of God today. Brother Zach Hewlett showed me this app called Dwell. And you can have the Bible read to you, and they have different voices, and it's dynamic reading, and you can actually select book, chapter, and verse, and all that stuff. And it's a great way to listen and be engaged with the Word. Maybe you spend a lot of time in your car, you can get a, I don't know if anyone still uses CDs. I do. You can get the Bible on CD. Or there's any different way to engage with the Word. By my personal practice, I tend to read a daily Bible reading program every morning, just about. That's how I get my intake. And that's separate from what I do in my own study. Because I need to have my own personal devotion, because I'm just like anyone else. And Peter tells us that we should cultivate an attitude of longing for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. But daily we should find some way to engage with the Word of God. And yet another practice that I think I've neglected, and I hear often neglected, is meditation. It's not the Eastern concept that we think about of chanting Om and having your hands in the right position, or just trying to rid the mind of everything. Meditation is deep thought on a particular thing, and in the most rudimentary, basic form. And it's interesting, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, I have from the ESV up there, because the ESV words it this way. Paul instructing Timothy says, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." First, note there's a divine partnership here. The Lord will not give you understanding unless you first are thinking over the things of God. And likewise, if you think over the things of God, the Lord will give you understanding. There's a partnership. You can't have one without the other. But meditation, or deep thought on the Scripture or the Word, memorizing Bible verses. Now, those of you who've grown up in the church probably can remember doing memory verses in Bible class. And perhaps you memorized them just so you wouldn't get in trouble with the teacher that you didn't do your homework. But memorizing verses as an adult is not to get points in Bible class. You memorize a scripture so it's always with you. They can't take the Bible away from you. The psalmist says, "Your word, O Lord, I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." And so I have this little memory verse system. I need to be better at using it. The verses are on these little index cards, and I can carry them with me throughout the week and turn them over. And the reason why we memorize verses is so we can think on them and meditate on them and turn them over in my mind of, well, how do I apply this? How do I live this? And the funniest thing, the more you memorize, the more come to your mind when you're in a moment of temptation. The more that comes to your mind of what to say or how to counsel somebody, because you're internalizing the Word. Now, this sounds like a lot. One practical thing before we move on to the next point. There's a very easy way to have a daily practice of all these things. It's called the 5x5x5 method of daily devotionals. 5 minutes of reading, followed by 5 minutes of thinking on what you read, and finally 5 minutes of prayer. Most chapters in the New Testament can be read in 5 minutes or less. And 5 minutes doesn't seem that long, but if you're not in the habit of praying that long, it's plenty of time. Don't you worry about it. And so the challenge would be is, you say you read a chapter, ask yourself the question, this is the meditation part, what is God instructing me to do with this passage? It could be as simple of, it increases my knowledge of the holiness of God. It might be there's a direct application for me to make. We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians in January, Lord willing, where Paul there in the end of the book says, we gave you this instruction. If a man will not work, let him also not eat. Okay, very easy application. I need to work in whatever capacity I can. But that may not always be a straightforward thing. And then finally on the prayer, pray about it. And then pray about the other needs in the congregation. Daily devotional does not have to be an hour or half an hour affair. It can be done very quickly. We're looking for quality, not quantity. But daily intake of the Word, daily meditating on the Word, and daily talking with our Father, that will keep your fervor and devotion red hot. Secondly, from that verse we read in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it says, anyone who does not deny himself and pick up his cross daily and follow me cannot be my disciple. So daily discipleship also requires denying self and bearing my cross daily. Now, there's a lot we could talk about denying self and cross bearing. I've kind of thought about and narrowed it down to three specific points for at least the subject of this morning's lesson. The first would be, of course, the denying of self in the more broad sense of Christ comes first in all things. We all are familiar, but I want us to turn there in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, we'll be looking at verse 20. There the apostle writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Such a simple statement, and maybe a statement we've looked over many times after we first read that. But the implications are profound. It means whatever goals, hopes, aspirations, desires I have before becoming a Christian, all of them that remain, that is, all that were not jettisoned because they were sinful, that which remained are now secondary to the cause of Christ. And that requires a daily reaffirming, a daily recommitment, and a daily thinking on and meditating on. Because we tend to like ourselves and we tend to want to put ourselves first. And it's a challenge. So we have to be constantly thinking and looking, how do I put the cause of Christ first in my life? Secondly, it would involve putting others first. In Philippians, the second chapter, verses 3 through 4, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, there the Bible tells us, doing nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourselves, not merely looking out from your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this way of thinking in yourselves, which also was also in Christ Jesus. I like how he words it. It's not that you can't ever think of yourself, but it's putting others more important than yourself. That's why Paul says there back in verse 3, not merely looking out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. Paul radically applied this in his own life. In 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans chapter 14, Paul has those discussions about Christian liberty. And there in the Corinthian account, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable, either to self or to others. Just because we have a right to do something doesn't mean you have to do that thing. I think we understand this. You know, the United States, due to Supreme Court decisions, the First Amendment covers a lot of things. Obscene speech, lewd speech, desecrating the flag, or expressing through whatever debased means you can think of. Now, you and I both know we can't exercise the full extent of the First Amendment. As a Christian, you can't. It would require you to violate Romans 13 of not being in subjection to your government. It would require you to violate, perhaps, let no unwholesome word proceed forth from your mouth. So we can't exercise all that. We understand that in secular terms, but also in spiritual terms, we recognize that there's a lot of things we have liberty to do that we shouldn't practice if it means offense to our brethren. And that's hard. That's hard. Because I have to deal with myself. And oftentimes, all my problems, you know, I realize all the problems in my life are the fault of this guy who always stares back at me in the mirror in the morning. That's my biggest enemy right now, okay? That's why these commands are difficult to follow. But they must be relentlessly and ruthlessly applied on a daily basis. That two big areas there on denying self, but also on the cross bearing. See, part of the Roman execution of crucifixion was they would make you carry the cross beam to add psychological torture to the torture that was going to come. And it would be heavy. And Jesus is likening discipleship to cross bearing. We willingly take on the shame and reproach of being a disciple. We willingly take this instrument of death and execution as our glory. And one practical way I think we bear the cross daily is through the killing of sin. You know, in Romans chapter 6, Paul likens baptism to the crucifixion. In fact, he makes a one-to-one comparison that just as Christ was crucified and buried and raised, so when we die to sin, we crucify the old man, we bury him, and the new man is resurrected from the waters of baptism. But he says there in verse 6 of Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. But here's the problem. That old man does not want to stay dead. That old man wants to keep rearing his ugly head and his ugly face and wants to come back and get back in control. I think there's a modicum of truth, or applicable truth, in Romans 7 about the pole of the two impulses, if you will. And that's why we have these commands in Scripture, like it, what Paul says, that we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Or even further in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, in verse 13. After Paul gets done talking about the conflict of the two natures in chapter 7, he talked about the blessings of the Spirit in chapter 8, beginning there. But in verse 13, let's back at the verse 12 for context. Romans 8 and verse 12, he says, so then, brothers, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the practices of the body, you will live. Your translation might say deeds of the body. It's implied there the sinful deeds, the things that are contrary to God's law. That's why James says in chapter 1, I believe, that we must put off all that remains of filthiness and receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Which I'm going to tell you, brethren, the receiving the word implanted is how we put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. And this is why I spent more time on the daily prayer and Bible reading than the other 2 points in this sermon. Because it all comes back to our relationship in prayer and the Word and thinking on the revelation God has given us. You won't grow as a Christian if you don't have that foundation. And God's not going to act in some miraculous way outside of how He has already revealed Himself. I think it's really telling when a denominational preacher who also believes in modern-day gifts of the Spirit, said this about the Holy Spirit. He said, I've met people who said, well, the Spirit told me to do such and such. I said, no, He didn't. If the Spirit spoke to you, He would say one thing. I gave you a book for you to read and have the revelation of God. And I quote you that because I think it's interesting. Here's a guy who's in error, who believes in some modern-day gifts of the Spirit, but even he can see that the Bible clearly teaches the Spirit gave the Word. So why do we neglect it? I know several reasons why. It's uncomfortable. We don't like the sin being exposed, but daily I must be pursuing to deny myself for the cause of Christ and killing all that remains of wickedness. As Paul said there in Romans 13, if you are putting to death, it's ongoing. But this is how the gospel works. When you first become a Christian, the gospel is a giant machete, hacking and slashing sin from your life. But as you mature, that machete becomes a surgeon's scalpel. And it's starting to cut at the precancerous tumors before they become a problem. But as it works, you'll start working on the big things in your life. You're putting off those things. And as you continue to grow as a Christian, God will expose to you other areas in your life that need working on. And that's just the part of growing. We should be thankful that we have a God who cares enough to continue to show us where we can improve and grow. And then finally, in that verse we read, Jesus said, come, follow me. So we must, if anyone wishes to be my disciple, he must deny self and pick up his cross daily and follow me. Or walking as he walked. So discipleship, as we've said earlier, requires that we daily make these choices to live a life that is worthy of the gospel, to seek after Christ in every way and every day. You know, John, when he wrote 1 John in chapter 2 and verse 6, John was having to deal with some false brethren, some false teachers who had come up with all these crazy ideas that you're not really responsible for your sin because it's in the flesh and the flesh all bad. And so they were living debased, sinful lives and yet still claiming we're Christians and we have the grace of God and everything's good. John calls them on the carpet on that when he writes this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. In other words, if you claim to be a Christian, you're going to live like a Christian. If you claim to be a Christian and your deeds do not match the teaching of Christ, there's an issue there. Either you're ignorant or you're intentionally come up with some weird doctrine to justify whatever sin you want, or you just don't care. And the sad thing is, brethren, I have met the people who just don't care. I remember early on, when I first started preaching, we didn't have elders at the congregation. We had a young man. There was some sin involved, and two of the men went to his house, talked to him. And it was reported in the next men's meeting, here was his response. I know it's wrong, I don't care. I'm like, okay, that's cut and dry, and that's clear. I tell you that because sometimes, if you're like me, I think, oh, no one's that hard-hearted. Yes, they are. The proof is in the pudding. Are you living and acting like Christ? Because much harm comes when the life does not match the preaching. Harm comes to the truth, the church, Christ, and His name, and His people. You know, I just read an interesting article about the top five myths people believe about Christianity. And it was after Barna had done some statistical research about self-reported levels of satisfaction in marriage and adoptions and so forth. Like, one of them is Christians hate children, mainly due to the abortion debate currently in this country. I know, it's a weird... Anyway. And yet Barna found out that Christians adopt and take care of the poor and the widow and the orphan at a 20% more than secular people. Christian marriages are repressive and full of patriarchy and hierarchical, and they're just slavery. Christians reported of having a marital satisfaction at, I think, 30% more than people in the world. There's all these myths out there about what Christians believe because of bad actors of people who claim to be Christians who actually weren't living right, and so they gave the world a bad representation when the genuine article is actually, well, it's fantastic. But Paul says in Titus chapter 1, in verse 16, that these people he was dealing with, they said they profess to know God, but by their works they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and unfit for any good work. Detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. In personal work, I've been doing this a long time, 9 years or so, but you can talk to older preachers. So many times in personal work, you have to deal with stumbling blocks that were laid by people who claimed to be followers of Christ, who really, by their actions, were followers of the devil. And they've done damage. And so not only do we have to try and teach the gospel, but oftentimes before we can teach the gospel, we gotta heal some of the damage and correct some of the errors of the misunderstandings about who Jesus is and what Christians are really like. So how do you do that? And we're going to end the same way we began. We referenced this earlier, but if you want to turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're going to be reading this section here, but verse 22 is what we want to focus in on. We're going to be in verse 19 to begin with. James 1 and verse 19. The Word of God says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in gentleness receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But become doers of the word and not merely hearers, who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does." I love the Bible, but yes, while there are deep things and things you must wrestle through, the things for practical everyday living, to live godly and righteously in this present age, are right here on the surface. So what is James saying here? How do you live daily? How do you be a disciple every day? Let's go back in verse 21. In gentleness, your translation may say, in humility, receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Read, apply, repeat. Read, apply, repeat. As needed, which it's always needed. Read, apply, repeat. I hope this has been helpful to you. I apologize again to Jenny that it's taken me 5 years to get it done, but we got there. If you have more questions, but maybe particulars, or how do you apply it in this situation, we can talk after service. Be more than happy to. But if you're here this morning, and maybe this is all new to you, you've this whole discipleship thing, this cross-bearing, you're like, well, what's that all about? What you need to know is that Jesus, who existed in heaven, fully God, part of the Godhead three, God's love for us was so great in that while we were vile and dark and black as night in our sin, that we are an object of God's holy wrath and anger, His love still said, I'm going to provide a way for their salvation. So Jesus, of His own will, left all the glories of heaven, took on human form, fully man, fully God in the flesh, lived among us, walked among us, felt what we felt, was tempted in all ways as we are tempted, yet without sin. He died a criminal's death, though being an innocent man, to satisfy the price of sin and the justice of God. But that was not the end of the story. He took up His own life again on the third day, and He ascended after 40 days, and He is in heaven right now, ready to welcome you back to your Father. If you're willing to receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, the one who believes in Me and is baptized shall be saved. The one who does not believe is condemned where they stand. If you've never done that, there is water ready. There'll be a moment as we get ready to sing the song of invitation. Maybe you've done that in the past and you've wandered away. Your love has grown cold. You can return home this morning. If you need prayer, need to be baptized or be restored to the Lord, let us help you as here we stand and sing the song that's been selected.